But this is Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. We're looking at verse 5 in particular, but Matthew 5. I should say also, do come out tonight, a mission time tonight. We'll be looking at local ministries that seek to share God's love and goodness and his mercy across the town of Reading, and how we can be involved in that. So excellent to be involved in that. If you just come along and hear what's happening, that'd be good. And the mustard tree seed tree lady, whose name I can't remember, is coming. I didn't hear. Catherine Shepherd, thank you. Sorry, let's read together. Matthew 5. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We'll just pause there. There we go. Okay, got it. Yeah, thank you. So we turn again to these Beatitudes, and as we do so, we cannot help but notice how they challenge the values of the world around us. The world that encourages us to emphasize our own worth, that struggles to admit spiritual poverty. The world that encourages a brash confidence that doesn't look back or back down. A world that does not encourage us to mourn over our faults. And the world that asserts that the way to get something is to grab it. Or to get on. You need to push yourself forward. Such a world is always going to struggle with the concept of meekness. What is meekness? As we look at this verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. What is meekness? Well, again, as we did a couple of weeks ago at least, let's state what it isn't. It is not being wishy-washy or indecisive or timid. It's not lacking in self-confidence. And the Greek word used here can be translated elsewhere, and it means gentle, humble, considerate, courteous. Now, actually, when you think about those things, none of them are weak, because they actually all require a certain type of strength. Strength self-controlled. A strength that is not about pushing ourselves forward, but rather about holding ourselves back. Stuart prayed, didn't he, to the Lord Jesus, about strength under control. Is that the phrase you use? Strength under control. It's a great definition of meekness, actually. Don Carson says, meekness is a controlled desire to see other people's interests advance ahead of our own. And actually, only a person who is secure in their own standing can do that. If we're not secure in our own standing, then we'll try to push ourselves in front of others. If we're secure of where we stand, then we're quite happy to other people's for other people's interests to be furthered rather than ours. We are not so insecure that we have to assert ourselves. Someone who is meek is in control of their own ego, that desire that we all have to make it all about me. That person is meek, the person who doesn't do that. That's true humility, to control our ego. And if we look at these Beatitudes, there's a distinct progression in these verses. The person who is aware of their own spiritual poverty, the person poor in spirit, is ready to mourn over their own sinfulness. I'm sure Tom talked about that last time. that person also has a better understanding of themselves before God. Therefore, they are less likely to assume that they should come before everyone else because they have a better glimpse of how God sees them. In fact, they'll be amazed that they have any standing at all before God. But this doesn't come naturally, at least not in our sinful humanity. It doesn't, not at all. John Stott put it memorably. He was ministering in an Anglican setting, and he said that he was quite happy. He would be quite happy, as he did many Sundays, to recite the general confession in a church service in which he would declare himself to be a miserable sinner, along with everyone else, a room full of miserable sinners. He says, I can take it in my stride. But let someone come up to me after church and call me a miserable sinner, maybe to point out in which ways I'm a miserable sinner, and I want to punch him on the nose. And there weren't many gentler souls and meeker souls than John Stott. But if we're honest, we'll recognize that in ourselves, won't we? We all will. We see that desire. We don't like other people getting ahead of us, and we certainly don't like other people criticizing us. We have some notable examples of meekness in Scripture. Do you remember Abraham back in the days when he was Abram and his nephew Lot? You can read about this in Genesis 13. They were traveling together, and they're entourages had grown so big that they recognized they needed to split up. So Abraham graciously said to Lot, well, you choose which way you want to go and I'll go the other way. Which direction to go in? And of course, Lot went in the way of the best pasture land. And Abraham meekly accepted. It wasn't weakness. It required self-control. It required strength. And it required faith on Abraham's part that he didn't have to worry, because God would look after him. It was fine, as indeed he did. Remember Moses in Numbers 12. He came under heavy criticism from his own siblings. Imagine that. They were criticizing his leadership. But rather than getting defensive and fighting his own corner, he said, well, let's take it to the Lord. He allowed the Lord to vindicate him, rather than taking it upon himself. And the Bible says in that chapter, in verse 3 of Numbers 12, that Moses was the meekest man on earth. The NIV says humble. The ESV says meek. Again, that required strength and self-control and faith. And when we looked at self-control last Sunday evening, when we were looking at our five habits of deeply contented people, we looked at self-control then. And Moya mentioned David as an example of someone who exercised self-control when he was being pursued by Saul. And actually, he had two opportunities to kill Saul in 1 Samuel 24 and 26. And despite the fact that David was obviously in the right and Saul was so wrong, David chose not to. Far be it from me that I lift my hand against the Lord's anointed, he would say. He wasn't saying, this injustice doesn't matter to me. He wasn't saying, what can I expect? That's fine. He was saying, I don't like this, but I leave it in God's hands. I leave it for him to sort out. And as we've seen already, the supreme example is, of course, Jesus himself, who humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. The exact opposite of pushing himself forward and championing his own interests. And only Jesus could say with full integrity, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, for I am gentle. Now that word gentle there, it's the same Greek word as we have, blessed are the meek. It's the same word. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I think we all know what it's like to meet someone who is the opposite of meek. Someone who is so full of themselves. Someone who is always telling you one way or another, sometimes more subtly and sometimes less subtly, telling you how great they are. Someone who is always talking about themselves. Someone who's not showing any interest in you. Do you know those conversations? You ask people about them and they never show any interest in you. Do you know that? And, you know, I don't know, maybe they just think, well, why would I be interested in them? They must realize I'm not interested in them. It doesn't occur to them to play that conversational tennis that helps so much. But, you know, that sort of person, or maybe the abrasively assertive and the boasting person, or the person who name drops to give themselves a sense of importance and influence. And we all have a tendency to do these things, but some people are notable at this. When you're with people like that, how does it make you feel? Well, doesn't it just make you feel kind of all jarred up and irritated and frustrated and squashed? And doesn't that how they make you feel? And actually, you find your own spirit wanting to respond the same way. You go the same way, which is terrible. And you probably hate yourself for it afterwards. But the person who is meek, the person who lays their own ego aside, the person who shows real concern and interest in you, well, that's a balm for your soul, isn't it? When you meet someone like that, it's like, oh, it's soothing. In the meekness of Jesus, we find rest for our souls. That's what he says. You will find rest for your souls. And we do. That's astonishing, but it's true. And I hope you had a sense of that as we took communion. A sense of his interested love directed towards you. Behold your king, says Matthew. He's quoting Zechariah when Jesus came in to Jerusalem. Your king, gentle. It's the same word again, meek. And riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He's meek. Riding on a donkey, that was an expression of his humility. This is truly a ruler to be trusted. It's not all about his own ego. He's laid that aside. He is meek. Wouldn't it be lovely to have rulers like that in politics? It seems to be that we're getting more or less rulers than that rather than more. It seems to be ever more about the ego and whatever I can do to advance my cause and my mate's cause. How sad. But Jesus is a ruler to be trusted. He's laid his ego aside. He is meek. But again, that's not weakness. That required such strength. Imagine the huge self-control for Jesus to be led to the cross, to be nailed on the cross, when he could have called down that legion of angels at any moment. What a wonderful picture of a man this is. His strength focused on carrying out his one purpose. This is the opposite of toxic masculinity, isn't it? Focused on carrying out this purpose of love, not being led astray by his own ambitions or ego. Behold your king. Who wouldn't want a king like that? Is there anyone here today who doesn't want a king like that? Of course, in the sinfulness of our hearts, we don't want any king. We want to do it ourselves. But the truth is, we reject this king. We just give ourselves over to the influence of someone else who is a much less enlightened and unself-interested ruler. Why wouldn't you want to follow a king like this? And so those living in this king's kingdom are called to imitate his character. And we see this when Peter encourages his readers to be prepared to suffer for doing good. He holds up Jesus as an example. In this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Indeed, instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Again, he's not saying, Peter isn't saying that the injustice doesn't matter, that we shouldn't care about the injustice. Jesus entrusted himself to God to judge justly, to vindicate him, as he did. And in the very next chapter, chapter 3, verse 4, Peter says, your beauty should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle, guess what? It's the same word, meek and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. He champions the unfading inner beauty, that gentle and quiet spirit, that meek spirit that is of great worth in God's sight. We're to follow Jesus's example. Blessed are the meek. Jesus is actually alluding to a psalm here. And it's an encouragement. It's a well-known psalm. And if you want to go away and really meditate on what it means to be weak, I suggest you get hold of Psalm 37 and you meditate on it through the week. Because we could spend the rest of the morning on that easily, but we won't. But this psalm, it's an encouragement to trust in the Lord when evildoers seem to prosper. And here we have verses 7 to 11 on the screen. A great assertion of trust in the Lord to bring justice, to vindicate the righteous. Do not fret. That's a common, a recurring echo in this psalm. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. That this psalm, of course, was written 3,000 years ago, probably thereabouts. That little while, well, it's a little while in God's eyes. It may seem a long time in our eyes. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. So that's what Jesus is referring to. He's alluding to this psalm, isn't he? And the meek will inherit the land. The land, of course, was God's great gift to his people, Israel. It was a gift of grace. It wasn't theirs by right. They couldn't presume that they had a right to it from then on, however they behaved. In fact, the curses in Deuteronomy make clear that their presence in that land is dependent on them following God's ways. But Jesus comes along and Jesus says, the meek shall inherit the earth. In Jesus, this promise of the land gets taken up and filled out. It's like a river bursting its banks because it's the whole earth that the meek will inherit, says Jesus. Now, several commentators and writers writing about this observe that there are two ways in which this promise is fulfilled. First of all, they say there's a partial fulfillment here and now because it's the meek person who's content with their given lot. So they don't feel they need any more that they've got because they're trusting in the Lord and they've got what they need. When we're not meek, we want more. We expect more. We think we have a right to more. The person who is meek trusts and delights in the Lord. And having the Lord, that's enough. Everything else is enough. And so Paul said, writing in Philippians, he has learned the secret of contentment in any and every situation. What a powerful thing that is. What a wonderful thing to learn that peace of being content in any and every situation. What a thing to pray towards, that is. But only the genuinely meek person can be so content, says Don Carson. His ego is not so inflated that he thinks he must always have more. And that's absolutely right, that partial fulfillment. But of course, to leave it there would be a limited and rather dematerialized outcome of this promise of Jesus. The meek shall inherit the earth. Jesus really means that. The fuller sense of this promise is that there will be a day when Jesus returns and those who have their trust in him, who've put their trust in him, will come into the fullness of their inheritance, which includes possession of the whole earth. And it will be a world gloriously redeemed and made new, the new creation, where astoundingly, yes, Jesus will reign, but astoundingly, Jesus' followers will somehow be called to rule with him, given responsibility, positions of power and authority in this new world. But that's only true for the meek who have submitted to the lordship, the kingship of Jesus, who have shelved their impulse to look after number one. Rudolf Steyer put it rather strikingly. I don't know what you think of this. He said, self-renunciation is the way to world domination. Well, of course, the authority we will have will be authority only under Jesus and for his sake, not for our own. That phrase, world domination, may jar, but we will have that, those positions of authority under Christ. But what a reversal that is of the world's ways of doing things. It's totally flipped on its head, isn't it? If we endure, says Paul, we will also reign with him. That's astonishing. Well, we said this meekness is not a natural quality. So how do we get there? How do we develop it? Well, as we've said, the first step is to submit to King Jesus. You remember that all these beatitudes come right at the start of this sermon that is about life that is characteristic of the kingdom of God, how we should live in the kingdom of God. We start by recognizing our spiritual poverty. Blessed are the poor. That's essential to being able to enter God's kingdom in the first place. Similarly, only those who mourn their sinfulness can enter into God's comfort, forgiveness. And now to be meek is to recognize our place before this kingdom's king. He himself is meek and humble, as we've seen. But the first step towards meekness is to submit to this king, to his lordship, to accept him as our king. That's the gospel. That's what we had, didn't we, the chapter before. That daimon, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The king has come. So turn around, stop resisting his rule. Admit your need of a savior. Make this king your Lord and follow him. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. So repent and believe. King Jesus is here. Get with his program. That's what Jesus was preaching. Submit to his lordship. But of course, he wasn't preaching that in a way that kind of, by bashing people over the head with his power. He was showing the glorious mercy and love of his reign as he preached. But this is how we enter the kingdom, by acknowledging the king. And I really, really hope that everyone here has done that. Have you acknowledged the king in your life? It would be wrong to assume that everyone here has done that just because you're in church. That in itself doesn't mean you've done that. No more than standing in the garage makes you a car. Have you bowed the knee? Has your heart bowed before him? Are you accepting him as your Lord? Maybe that just frightens you. Maybe you just want to keep control of your own life. I just want to say to you, if that's really what holds you back, I want to say it is okay. Look at Jesus. Look at him. He can control, he can handle your life far better than you can. He really can. He's not looking to exploit or oppress. He's looking to restore and make you whole. He can be trusted because he reigns in meekness and humility, not exploiting and oppressing. And if you haven't, then you really need to. And you need to do it as soon as possible, because none of us knows how much time we have left here. And the time is today. And the time is right now to bow your heart before him and accept his rule in your life. And having done that, actually, this is also how we grow in our meekness, by constantly, daily, acknowledging his lordship. As we read his word, as we listen to it preached, as we submit, as we acknowledge he knows best, as we seek him in prayer, as we talk about him with others, as we seek to apply his word in our lives, as we acknowledge that he knows best and we don't, and moving in obedience to his promptings. Now that's not, you know, that might sound very easy. It's often not easy. It's hard because he starts prompting us about things that we'd really rather not do. When he challenges us to forgive someone who has hurt us. Or he confronts our pride and humbles us. Or that certain habit that we have that we know is damaging our relationship with him and our relationship with other people. And that's that we resist. But as we respond, when we feel those prompts, as we submit to his lordship, so the heart of Christ, his meekness, is reproduced in us step by step. It grows. We will often, bit by bit, we won't even be aware of it mostly. In fact, it's the nature of the kingdom of God that the closer we get to God, the more we're aware of our sinfulness and our failings. So actually, we may feel we're not growing at all. But hopefully, over time, people around us will notice. I always remember somebody, I'm not going to mention any names, somebody who started coming here and the Lord started working in their lives. And somebody outside the church said, oh, so-and-so has really mellowed, haven't they? Astonishing. This is what happens. Takes time, takes age. Some of us are starting from a very low baseline, so it takes a long time. I always think about myself. I can't say as a Christian that I'm better than everyone else who's not a Christian in my life, in my character. Of course not. I can't possibly say that. But I think I can say with a huge amount of certainty that I am. My character is far more positively developed as a Christian than it would be if I were not a Christian. And I hope you'd say the same about yourselves and me, maybe, I don't know. But others will see our change in attitude, that we're not always fighting for our stay and our say and our rights, but we're looking out more to others. We're welcoming them, putting their interests before our own. As we fill our hearts and minds with Christ and as we follow his promptings, this is what happens. And so we see that meekness must involve a teachable spirit. At the moment we think we've got it all sussed and we've learned it all and nobody can tell us, nobody can tell us anything, we're not meek and we won't grow in meekness. We can't possibly do that. Being ready to learn. Learn from God, certainly, responding positively to his promptings, but also ready to learn from others, not assuming we know better than them. This is how we learn, isn't it? How we learn actually anything. We've got to admit that we need to learn. That's the first step. We start asking questions and being open to receiving new things by being humble enough to be taught. That is how we learn. And we can do this as we rejoice in our riches in Christ now. We have some of that inheritance already. There's a load more to come. But we have some of that inheritance already, and I hope that as you just took bread and wine this morning, your heart was warmed and you were reminded of the glorious inheritance that we have in Christ. But there's a full inheritance to come. The meek inherit the earth. John Piper refers to this passage in 1 Corinthians 3, which is about kind of party spirit in the church. And he says, no more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future. All are yours and you are of Christ and Christ is of God. Piper says, now notice the logic in verse 21. Let no one boast of men, for all things are yours. And one of the things mentioned is the world. Don't boast because the world is yours. And he says, isn't it this? You don't need the vain pleasures of one-upmanship because God has already made you an heir of the world. Why boast any further? Would I feel the need to brag that my house is bigger than your house if I knew that my father owned the city and I was the beneficiary in his will? We wouldn't need to boast then, would we? And that's true, except the Father doesn't own, our Father doesn't just own the city, he owns the whole world, the universe is his. Our glorious inheritance in Christ is so much greater than anything we could possibly scrape together or earn or grab by pushing ourselves forwards or climbing up on the backs of others. So which are we going to focus on? Are we going to focus our lives on those tawdry rewards that will not last and do not satisfy? Or are we going to focus on the glorious inheritance we have in Christ and for eternity? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that in having Christ, we have all. Thank you so much, Lord, for how you work in us. Thank you so much, Lord, that what we have here is not a bar that we have to get over in order to bring ourselves into the kingdom. But this is your work in us to develop these things as we come to you in Christ. And we pray that you'll be doing that, Lord. You know our hearts. We know our hearts a little. You know our hearts thoroughly. And I pray that you will just help us to go on learning to be more and more meek as we follow Christ's example. And Lord, please, for anyone here who is just reluctant to commit to you, I pray that you will melt their hearts. You will show them Jesus dying for them on the cross and raised to life gloriously, offering them new life, and give them the hand and the heart of faith to reach out and say, yes, Lord, I take your gift and I am yours. May it be so, Lord, this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.